brothers, I come to you fear and trembling. In fact, Sig, here, you can read this if you want, right? You can read
Sure.
You can. Okay, all right. I just wanted also to say before we begin, I apologize. I brought my Arminian watch this morning. It's not dead. The battery isn't completely dead, but it's not completely well either. It's rather sick. Listen to, I don't know if you can hear it, but 6:46 a.m. I have a friend who says, well, if that's a good thing if it's an Arminian watch because it can choose to fix itself. And also, there were a couple of you who were not here last week. You may not get the full impact of this, but Bruce told the story of a PCA church, unfortunately, that's the denomination that I belong to, that had a worship service, and the pastor had a Santa Claus hat. So don't tell Bruce, but I was going to bring a Santa Claus hat this morning. So okay. All right, brothers, let's come before God's throne. O Heavenly Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you this morning, Father, knowing that it is only through the person and work of your only begotten Son that we can even approach your throne. For we know, Father, that we are sinners. We know that we are unfit to be in your presence. For you are holy, 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 and we are not. But we praise you, Lord, that because of the work of Christ and those of us, Lord, who are in you, we are counted as righteous for your sake. And we thank you that we are clothed in that righteousness. Oh, Father, we just pray that, Lord, for the next few minutes that we can come and bask in your presence, Lord Jesus. As I tackle this topic, Father, I pray that, Lord, you would just help me to say only what your word teaches. And if there is anything, Father, that I say that is amiss, Lord, that you would nullify that and only your truth would shine today. We thank you for the new men that are here. We thank you for everyone who's here, and we pray, Father, for our brother Bruce in whatever endeavors he's involved in today. And we just pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So last week, Bruce wanted me he asked if I could teach on the topic, the sufficiency of Christ. And I gulped and I swallowed and I said, how in the world do I teach an all-encompassing topic like that? And so I said that I would try to tackle it. I know that I'll only scratch the surface. And of course, as always, questions and comments are welcome. You have some scriptures on your handout. And I will ask someone, I don't want to put anyone on the spot, but if somebody at the appropriate time would read a scripture that's on the handout, that would be good. And any questions and comments will be fine. Now, as I pondered this, I thought I wanted to just talk about the sufficiency of Christ in four different areas of our lives, really from the beginning to the end of our Christian life. And the springboard and the premise are two very important scriptures that I have written down. And I think the first one is, what is the first one here? I can't read my own writing. 2 Corinthians 3, I believe it's verses 3 through 5. Would someone read that for us, please?
Such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God.
Yes, okay. We need to remember that because we men think a lot of times that we have it all together, put together, don't we? But sometimes Christ has to just hit us over the head, as it were, to help us to remember that we don't and that we are nothing without him. Okay. Also, I believe, Colossians 2:9-10. Who'd like to read that for us?
For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power.
Boy, that is an awesome thought, isn't it? That our Jesus, the one who is the second person of the Trinity, who became man, born in Bethlehem, crucified, raised from the dead, who lived in Nazareth, is the one who is the head of all principalities and powers. And so let us remember that. What I wanted to talk about today is that Christ is sufficient for our justification, for our daily walk in the power of the Spirit, for the trials and difficulties and tribulations that come our way, and last but certainly not least, our glorification. So, first of all, our justification. Would someone read Romans 8, verses 1 through 4 for us?
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Thank you. Now, I'm not going to go through all this passage exhaustively, but just really focusing on the first few words there. If I'm allowed to have favorite passages in Scripture, this has to be one of them in Romans 8. And I realize that it's bad to start with a passage that says therefore, because, of course, what does Bruce always say? What's the therefore there for? But I can't help it. This has to be the best news that anyone could hear. Indeed, it's good news. It's the gospel, isn't it? That right now, not just sometime in the future, not just sometime when we die, but now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What incredible consolation, all because of the work of Christ, to know that when you lie down on your pillow at night, and in God's providence, if you don't wake up, that you have no condemnation, that you pass from death to life, that you will be with the Lord forever in glory, and that we can have this peace and assurance right now is a present reality. Now, there are Christians who don't have assurance, and that doesn't mean that they're not Christians. It just means that for whatever reason, God has not seen fit to give them that grace of assurance. But what a blessed, blessed thing this is, that there is no condemnation right now for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Now, how can this be? This is what Bruce always asks the question. How can this be when previously in the 7th chapter, Paul laments his sinful condition even as a believer? You know, there are people, there's a division. A lot of people believe that Paul in Romans 7 is talking about his condition before he was a Christian. And all I can say is that if that's true, that fills me with great despair, because all of us know that we sin daily, even hourly. None of us have loved the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind since we got out of bed this morning. The idea that this is Paul before he was saved is a very troubling doctrine to me. As a matter of fact, there was a man who was candidating to be the pastor at my church a number of years ago, and he held this view. He actually did. There are some people, even some Reformed people, who do hold this view. And several months later, I had found out that he had committed suicide. Now, I don't know whether it was because he held to this doctrine, if it had anything to do with it, but I'll tell you what, that would not give me comfort. This is Paul as a believer. And we can all identify with that, can't we? We can all identify with the struggle that goes on between the war that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. And yet, there is now no condemnation because of the work of Christ. Now, how can this be? Because we are justified. What does it mean to be justified? It doesn't just mean just as though I've never sinned. It's far more than that. We are actually declared to be not just innocent, but we are declared to be righteous, having the perfect obedience of Christ credited to our account. That's a word called imputation. You've heard it before. A very, very important word in our lives. You know, stamp it on your heart. Etch it on your heart. Our sin and our guilt was imputed to Christ on the cross. But his righteousness and his perfect life and obedience we have credit for because of his work. He is all sufficient in these things. It's kind of like what King David said in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Our Lord said it himself, didn't he? He who believes in me, and of course, Bruce is always fond of saying, believe, you can talk about with the acrostic DART, depend upon, adhere to, rely upon, and trust. That's what it means to believe in Christ, not just mental assent, but all of those elements. But he who believes in me has eternal life. He shall not come into condemnation, but he's passed from death to life. Christ didn't say who believes in me might have eternal life, if he's good enough or whatever, but has eternal life, all right? He's done this for us. Oh, praise his name. Now, one of the benefits, another way of saying it is Romans 5:1. Does someone have that to read for us?
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is sufficient because in Ephesians 2:16, it says, he is our peace. We all know the fragile peace of this world, don't we? You know, no sooner in the Middle East is there peace treaties, and how long has that been going on? You know, time immemorial, practically, that there's, you know, peace treaties, and then a couple days later, war breaks out. Or I heard on the news yesterday that in North Korea, they're trying to do some more nuclear tests and want to aim missiles at our country and that kind of thing. So peace is a fragile thing in this world. But not so with the peace that Christ gives. This is an eternal peace. It's a permanent peace. It's something where the sword or the guns or the artillery will never be fired at us again. Now, I don't mean here to make light of sin. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We know that when we sin, God's discipline or chastisement will come upon us. And there aren't too many people more miserable in the world. I think all of us have experienced it to one degree or another. But when we sin, God does chastise us, whether it be guilt, whether it be consequences. When we sin, God does discipline us, but he will never, ever, ever cast us off. He gives us the assurance of his eternal love for us in Christ. You know, Paul goes in chapter 7 about lamenting his walk, his struggle with sin. But what did he say in verse 25 of that chapter? Thanks be to God. After saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. He'll deliver me. But he says, thanks be to God through my own strength, through something in me? No, through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. All right. He is our peace. What the law could not do, our passage says, because of our flesh, and the NIV translates that sinful nature. I think that's what that does mean, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. We know that Christ was not a sinner. He was sinless, but he came in our likeness as a man. And isn't that wonderful to know? The reason that Christ is sufficient for our justification is because that he came as a man, suffered as a man, suffered our punishment in our place as a man. And so he knows, and I'll be talking about this in a few minutes, he knows what trials and sufferings and pain you go through because he's experienced those things. And so we can just praise his name. And so that he did this by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be met in us. Now, there are certainly practical implications of this. You know, we all have those besetting sins in our lives that the Puritans used to call our precious, all right? And Satan is very good when we sin at saying, are you sure you're a Christian? He's called the accuser of the brethren, is he not? Are you sure you're a Christian? You couldn't be a Christian. Look, you've done that again. You've thought that thought again. How could that thought enter your mind and you say that you're a Christian? But because of Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, the opposite is true for those who are not. God does say that those who are not in Christ Jesus, in Psalm 7:11, the Word of God says that he is angry with the wicked every day. And so we have to keep that in mind, that I believe it was Henry David Thoreau, his aunt said to him once, David, be reconciled to God. And Henry David said, but I'm not at war with him. Well, the Bible teaches differently. But if we are in Christ, we are at peace with him forever, and there is no condemnation. Anybody have any further observations, questions, or comments before we go on to the next section? Okay, amen indeed. All right. Okay, number three on your handout, Christ is sufficient for our daily walk in him by the power of the Spirit. Now, number one, Christ is sufficient for our growth in righteousness and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, our sanctification. Now, I know that some of us here have slight disagreements on how that all works itself out in our lives, but you know, we all can agree. And those who disagree with me, we're brothers, and that's wonderful. We can all agree that Christ will see us through in our daily walk, in our sanctification, not only in our sanctification, but other phases of our lives that I'm going to talk about in a few minutes. Our sanctification and being in glory eventually is assured, all right? Let's look up a couple scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 7 through 9.
So that you come short in no eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
God is faithful, okay? He will confirm us to the end. You know, I read those passages sometimes in Matthew 24, for example, or 25, where Christ says, he who endures to the end will be saved. We speak of the perseverance of the saints. In other words, that persevere, involved in a never-ending struggle against sin, but we keep on keeping on, don't we? But we do it because Christ preserves us, all right? He will see us to the end. It's not like we're going through this thing by ourselves. Heaven forbid if we did that, none of us. We'd be toast in a nanosecond. But Christ confirms us to the end. That's a wonderful thing. And we endure because of him. That's just a tremendous, tremendous passage of Scripture to meditate upon. Also, Philippians 1, verse 6.
Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus.
Okay. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. That is a blessed, blessed truth. And, you know, that's part of what Bruce says is dark, isn't it? That we rely upon him and trust him that he will do that. Now, this may be a sticking point for a few people, but at the same time, our sanctification is a process. We do participate, not for earning anything, not for merit, heaven forbid, but, you know, we're along for the ride, as it were. You know, we do participate. Let's look at a few passages that talk about the other side of the coin, still keeping in mind the sufficiency of Christ. Philippians 2, 12 through 13.
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
Okay, and it's the same thing that I was saying here before about the preservation and the perseverance of the saints. The reason that we can endure is only because God is working in us to do his good pleasure. All right? And that's, you know, so the glory goes to Christ and Christ alone. Even though we do, you know, Paul says, you know, we do strive, but only because of the work of Christ in us. Hebrews 2:11.
Hey, Don?
Yes, sir.
Get back to that Philippians passage. Can you explain a little more as to what Paul means by working out your salvation with fear and trembling? I mean, that sounds a little ominous, like it's my responsibility. I've got, I mean, help me understand that.
Well, I know different people have different interpretations of it. What I believe that saying is, you know, to work it out not in a casual way, not in a way that is flippant. Well, ho-hum, Christ is doing it all in me, so there, you know, I'll just be casual about it. No, there's many, many scriptures that says that we are to fear God, that we are to come before him in reverence and godly fear, not terror. We don't have to be afraid of him in that sense anymore, not terror, but godly fear, godly reverence, to be diligent. I talk later on in our passage about the means of grace. Notice they're called the means of grace, not the means of merit. And the Puritans were fond of that term. God has provided ways that we can work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Reading his word, spending time with the Lord, which he gives you the desire to do, and you wouldn't want to do those things if he were not working in you. Fellowshipping with other Christians, that kind of thing. Worship, corporate worship. I wonder, and I cannot judge ultimately, but people who claim to be Christians and don't want to do those things, have no interest in those things, I wonder if they are Christians. I wonder if the Spirit of God is working in them. So with fear and trembling means taking it seriously. That's what I believe it means. Yes, sir.
I want to read a little further.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. As you shine like stars in the universe, as you pull out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good point. Good point.
Don,
yes.
You don't mind me presenting the other interpretation?
No, go ahead.
The Reformed view of how to interpret is called the analogy of faith. Where we
can you speak up a little, please?
Yeah, the Reformed view of interpretation is called the analogy of faith, where you don't take a scripture out of context of the whole Bible. You look at the whole of scripture. In this case, where else does Paul use the words fear and trembling? In speaking to the Corinthians, he said, I didn't come to you with eloquent words. What do you mean? He was a teacher. He was a rabbi. He knew the scriptures. What he's talking about, he had fear and trembling because he didn't want to do the speaking. He didn't want to trust his knowledge, his expertise, his work, if you have it. Okay?
Yeah.
What he's saying is we really can't add anything to our salvation. Christ is sufficient.
Well, the thing that concerns me about the passage is that, you know, he adds it, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And if his good pleasure was to take his son to the cross, what should I expect? That I won't have to go that far, maybe?
No.
Or I won't have to lay down my life?
Just the opposite.
What I think he's saying is, if you're trusting anyway to add to your salvation, or even your salvation, okay, you better be in fear and trembling.
Amen.
Okay? That's all he's saying.
Well, I agree with that. I guess I'm just trying to get a sense of, is that what that's what Paul intended? That he took Christ to the cross, and that was his goodwill.
Well, we'll be talking about that in a few minutes, Sig, about the suffering, the aspect of suffering.
Okay.
So, yeah, hang in there.
Going back to Philippians 2, 12 and 13, working it out, God renews his mercy daily.
Absolutely.
When you open your eyes in the morning, you purpose in your heart to go to God.
Oh, yes.
That he continues that sanctification that he started. Because if your little kid says, I'm not going to do that today, and he ends up in a corner because you discipline him, he's not working out what you had in mind for. You purpose in your heart to go to God and say, I'm here again. And you promise to renew your mercies and work in me, through me, and with me. And here am I. Your will be done. And then, so you're not doing the work. All you're doing is stepping up and saying, feed me.
Don,
yes.
Here, I'm comment. We're not really talking in this passage, though, about salvation.
No, we're not.
This is not a salvific, you know, passage. This passage here is talking about the process of our walk.
Mm-hmm. Well, sure.
What it's saying here is that this walk is one of co-laborers.
Right.
Christ is actually doing the walk, but he's not expecting us to go along for the ride for nothing.
That's exactly right.
So this passage is unfolding the concept of us basically having our hand gripping Christ and Christ gripping ours. But there is a process. This is not something that you say the salvation prayer and it's over and it's done with and Christ does everything. What this is saying is, when we're reading this, is that we are by definition involved in a relationship. We are in Christ. We are by definition opening the blind, letting his sun shine into our lives. The sun is always shining. We're opening the blind and allowing it in. That's not a salvific issue, but it's a relationship issue. I choose to be in a relationship with my wife to a certain degree because of a number of factors, but it's still a relationship. And what we're talking about here is more a relational walk than we are a salvific issue.
And Don, if I can add to that, we've got to do it with peacefulness, if you will, without murmuring or complaining. In other words, we're not to complain as we walk this walk with Christ.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Very good. In fact, Bill, would you, I had to hurry along here with my other two points, but would you read those two Hebrews passages, Hebrews 2:11 and the other Hebrews passage, or 10:14?
For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brother.
Okay, and 10:14.
By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified.
Yes, and so truly, you know, not only Christ is our sanctification, but we are being sanctified. We're in the process of being sanctified. And it's not, you know, let me just say this too. It's Christ who's also sufficient for our purpose in life. I mean, what are we living for? What does the world live for? It lives for success, right? riches, fame, approval of men. Last night I watched a little bit of American Idol, and I don't like that term actually, but that's the name of the show. When people don't make it, they're devastated. They cry, oh, please, please, give me one more chance. I'll do anything. I'll hop, skip, and jump, and stand on my head, and make a fool of myself. Well, they don't say that, but this craving. What does Christ said that, the Gentiles seek all of these things, Jesus says. But we are to seek his kingdom and righteousness. And we can do this only because of the sufficiency of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Okay, let's go to the next section here. Christ is sufficient in our trials, tribulations, and sufferings. Can someone read John 16, verse 33? Oh, I did.
Well, you have here number 4, Christ has provided us the means of grace.
Okay, well, I went over that a little bit a couple minutes ago.
Oh, I must have been asleep. Thank you.
Okay, wake up, Sig. Wake up. Yeah, but he has. And it's... No, absolutely not. And it's to our benefit that we use them. Okay, but Christ is sufficient in our trials, tribulations, and suffering. Could someone read John 16:33?
These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
All right. Christ did not say, in the world you might have tribulation. He says, you will. And I think that kind of goes back to what you were saying a couple minutes ago in that passage of Paul, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and the context of suffering. There will be suffering. And I have to admit, for whatever reason, I have not experienced all that much suffering in my life. So it's kind of hard for me to give my testimony in regard to that. I mean, we all have suffering. None of us have the persecution. I think it's safe to say that none of us in this country now had the persecution that Paul went through. All right? That our many of our brothers and sisters around the world, in the Middle East, in China, Sudan, are going through right now. I think it may come to that sometime with the way things are going in this country, but not now. But unlike the false promises of the health and wealth gospel, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, Christ said, you will have tribulation. The apostles all suffered martyrdom, all right? Martyr just meant witness, and to be a witness was to be a martyr. John was exiled for a good deal of his life. Paul certainly didn't live, what most people consider to be the American dream. All you had to do is read the book of Acts, all of the epistles of Paul. But how could they live like that day after day and die confidently? How could... our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world who are still going through persecution and torture and imprisonment and death live that way. I don't mean to, carp on this, but my friend Aaron, how could he live with the excruciating pain of cancer day after day without growing bitter, who all the time said, I want to see my king. I want to see my king. And my pastor and he had a conversation a few days before he died. And my pastor asked him, Aaron, is there anything that you would like to tell me, say to me in your last day? He said, I want to say that I just thank the Lord for all the blessings he has given me. And I can't stop counting them. This is a man who had cancer, who was in such unbelievable agony. And yet he can say that. How could he say that? Because he knew, all of them knew. I pray that we would know and believe Christ's promises that he is sufficient in our death and in our suffering. That by his death and resurrection, he has overcome the world. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says that our light and momentary afflictions, it doesn't seem like light and momentary afflictions, Rich, I'm sure that Jody's agony didn't seem like light and momentary afflictions either to you or to her, or so many people that we can think of in our midst and that we know that we're praying for. Doesn't seem like light and momentary affliction, but it is compared to the eternal weight of glory that Christ will give us. And he is sufficient for us. He is sufficient for these things. You know, we know that Romans 8:18 says the same thing. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. That is just so wonderful to think about. That, you know, we groan, don't we? Sure we do. The whole creation groans, that passage says, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, waiting for the consummation of coming of Christ. You know, Mike was telling me this morning on the way over, many years ago, he was involved with members of his family in a church in Washington, D.C. that did not preach the gospel. And the pastor read Matthew 24 and 25. And the pastor was saying, now, you believe that Christ is going to come with the armies of heaven, you're mad, he said. He said, you know, the world isn't looking for a king. We're not looking for a king to come and conquer everything. We're looking for a little baby to come and bring us, you know, grow up and bring us peace. Well, that is not what the Word of God teaches at all. It's the very opposite, isn't it? Christ is our king, and he will come, and he will put an end to this suffering. You know, Paul's thorn in the flesh in 1 Corinthians 7 or 12, 7 to 10. Paul was going through a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. Some people might think it was it might have been an eye ailment. Some people might have think it might have been some kind of sickness. Some people think it might have been a particular sin that he was struggling with. But whatever it was, he beseeched the Lord three times to take it away from him. And what did he say? My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is proved in your weakness. And so what did Paul say? This is incredible. He said, therefore I will boast. I will glory in my sufferings. Now, it's one thing to put up with suffering. It's one thing to endure suffering. But to rejoice in suffering? Didn't Jesus say the same thing? Rejoice and be exceeding glad when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Paul said, we can rejoice in our sufferings. How can that be? Only one explanation, because of the sufficiency of Christ. And rejoicing doesn't mean that we're masochists or that we pretend to enjoy it, that we really don't, but that we do know that we are suffering, that you know, we are part of Christ's body. As Paul says, you know, I fill up in myself then the measuring of Christ, the measure of Christ's suffering, you know, and that Christ and the Holy Spirit are interceding for us. I got to hurry along here. That Christ is sufficient in our suffering, and he will see us through it to the end. And he's a man, and he knows what it's like to experience suffering, and we can just lean upon him. Okay, last but certainly not least, in fact, it's the most glorious thing of all, our glorification. Christ is sufficient for our glorification. I don't have time to go through Romans 8, 28 through 39, but oh, what a glorious thing it is. That is what we're living for. This is what we're what we want. I was at a funeral several years ago, and someone asked, well, you know, why is the resurrection so important? Why does it matter about our bodies? After all, isn't it our souls that Christ is concerned about? I said, well, no. I mean, Christ is concerned about our souls, and those who are, you know, in heaven now are with him in their spirits. But if our bodies do not rise, then Satan would have the final victory, wouldn't he? No, our Christ, you know, is victorious in life and in death. Oh, you know, the glorious, truth is in verse 28 that all things work together for good to those who love God, for those who he foreknew, that is loved. From the foundation of the world. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's you. That's me. That's all who name the name of Christ. And moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called to faith. Though he called, those he also justified, declared righteous. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. Now, we're going to have glorified bodies, perfect. No more suffering. No more struggle with sin. Loving Christ and loving one another perfect. We'll be perfect people in every way because of the work of Christ. Now, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Oh, the glorious future that awaits us as believers. It's unfathomable. And if Satan, you know, accuses you in verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is Christ who justifies. He is all sufficient. Who is he who condemns? It's easy to think after sinning, oh, I can't be a Christian. No. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us constantly. Oh, what a glorious thing that is, that when you pray, even when you aren't, that he is making intercession for you. And then that glorious passage, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? You know, and he goes on in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, that includes you, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 Christ, all because Christ is sufficient. And all the brave men said, amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, I admit that I have not scratched the surface here. Father, your word is just so unfathomable. And Father, I pray that we would just take these truths to heart. That Lord, we would just bask in your love and lean upon you, Lord Jesus, and especially, Lord, as men who it's been called our default position that we just want to rely upon ourselves. Oh, Father, help us to rely upon Jesus. And if you bring suffering into our lives, Father, may that be the tool by which we do it more and more. In any case, Father, whatever position we are in life, wherever we are, Lord, please help us to rely upon you daily. And Father, be with us this day in whatever pursuits we have today and every day throughout all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well done, Don.
Thank you. Thank you.